Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
So last couple of weeks, we've been in a series called Reality Check. I keep looking over there. I don't know if you keep looking over there, but I keep looking over there, but it's moved. I know, I moved it. But I just haven't got around to getting like the one in the middle at the back there that has like the, you know, the bit where I can look up there and see. That's the next step. No, it's fine. I got notes here in front of me, so I should be okay. You can look up there and I'll just try. If anything's not matching up on there, then you'll just have to like give me a wave and I promise I'll stop turning my back to you so much. So we've been in a series called Reality Check. Are you ready for a reality check this morning? Yes. Are you sure about that? Because this one is a little bit interesting. This one is one, like particularly for me, like I find this one really challenging. I don't know if you've been like looking ahead and if you know what's coming today, but this one's going to be a little bit prodding and this one's going to be a little bit poking and this one's going to be a little bit challenging. So I hope you're up for that this morning. But part of this series has been to have an honest look at how we're going as God's church, as the church of Jesus Christ and the things that he's called us to do. And we looked at those two key passages, didn't we? The great commandment where Jesus says, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor. And we had, I can't help it, the five purposes of the church. We looked at worship, loving God with all your heart as being our worship, our devotion. And there was a challenge for us in there as to how do we actually live out worship? How do we do worship the way the Bible challenges us to do worship, which is that every day, 24/7, fully devoted to God kind of life, which the Bible says is our act of worship to God. And so that was our challenge. Our challenge was to be creative, to look at how do we get worship out of just the songs that we sing and coming to church on Sunday morning and into every part of our life. How do we get every part of our life being an act of worship to God? So hopefully you've been thinking about that and praying about that and God's been stirring some things in your heart. And then last week we talked about ministry. And ministry being part of that great commandment, which is about loving our neighbor, loving the people around us in our community. And ministry being about how do we actually meet the needs of somebody else, whether it's a physical need, whether it's an emotional need, whether it's a spiritual need. How do we as a church meet some of those needs in the community around us? Because that's what we call ministry, and that's part of why God put us here and didn't just kind of take us off to heaven. And this morning, we come to number three, because when we love God and we're devoted to making him part of our everyday life, and we're also committed to loving people around us in our community, whether they know God or whether they don't know God, whether we're looking at meeting people's needs, then that leads into, and I think it would be really hard to do those two things without it leading into actually sharing the gospel with people, which we call evangelism. So worship, loving God, ministry, loving our neighbor, lead into this whole concept of sharing the gospel, evangelism. We're going to get in the next couple of weeks, we're going to get to fellowship, number four, which is about community and our relationships with one another, and discipleship, which is about growing in our learning, our understanding, and maturing into followers of Jesus. But evangelism, if we can have that first slide up there, put a little definition up there, which I probably don't really need to give you a definition. The definition is essentially about proclaiming and preaching the good news about Jesus. Evangelism comes from a Greek word that basically means good news. And what would happen, and the way that this word was sometimes used, is that when an army would... Yep, that's good, mate. when an army would be victorious and they would send word back to the king or whatever, that he would be called the evangelist, and he was someone who was coming to declare the king's victory. And so when we are talking about evangelism, when we're talking about proclaiming this good news, what we're really doing is we're saying we're declaring the king's victory. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you understand what that's all about. It's about God's victory over death. It's about God's victory over sin. It's about God's victory over the chains of those things that bound us up and kept us a prisoner and stopped us from being able to come and be part of God's family. And so when we declare this good news, when we declare the gospel, when we're talking to people about Jesus and who he is and what he's done, what we're declaring is the King's victory. Isn't that awesome? Jesus declared that this was his mission. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, Jesus stood up in the temple and he turns to the prophet Isaiah and he reads this passage of scripture. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." That word anointed basically means like given a special task. He was a particularly set apart, appointed, given everything that he would need and chosen to be this person who would bring good news to the poor. He goes on, "He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." This is what Jesus declared was his purpose and his ministry. And you know what? He appointed his disciples to do the same. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're one of his disciples, then he's actually commissioned you and called you to carry on that work of bringing good news to the poor, of proclaiming that captives will be released, that the blind will see and that the oppressed will be set free, and that now we live in an era of God's favor. That's part of your mission. And, you know, I think that for those who've been part of a church, for those who've been Christians like me, it's almost indisputable that this is one of the primary purposes of the church. I don't think there'd be too many people who've been in church for more than a day that would kind of go, you know what, actually, you know, talking about Jesus and how he's made a way for us to have salvation and be redeemed and restored into his family is one of the reasons that we're here and one of the things that we're called to. It's so important that it's actually recorded in every single one of the Gospels and also in the book of Acts. Now, I want to just kind of have a look at some of the scriptures that we have recorded. In fact, it's most likely the reason that the Gospels were actually written down and recorded in the first place was this whole idea of we've got this awesome message and we need to make sure that it gets into the hands of as many people as possible, that people hear about this. And this is what prompted those early Christians in the first church to write this kind of stuff down, because they're like, this is awesome. You know, our Messiah has come, is the fulfillment of Scripture. We've learned all about this stuff by hanging around with Jesus and all the things that we've witnessed, and other people need to hear about this. So let's write it down. Let's record it so that people can hear it. So let's take a look at a couple of scriptures. The first one we've looked at the last couple of weeks, it's the one that is most commonly referred to as the Great Commission, and the one that we talk about a lot. It's from Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." We're familiar with that one, aren't we? Okay, let's look on in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It says, "And then Jesus told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." Short and sweet. A lot of Mark's gospel is pretty short and sweet and to the point, isn't it? And no exception there. In Luke, we have it recorded in chapter 24, verse 47 to 49. And Jesus is talking to the two disciples that he met on the road to Emmaus, and he's explaining how all of the things that they'd sort of heard about Jesus' death and all the things that had happened to him had to be fulfilled because they were prophesied by Scripture, and it was all part of God's plan. But he goes on in verse 47, he says, "It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Remembering that Luke also wrote the book of Acts, like the book of Acts was like the part two of Luke's gospel, we see a little bit of Luke's emphasis coming through in that last little bit of that the passage that we just read, though, when he talks about the Holy Spirit coming and filling you with power. And then obviously, like that's a major theme of the book of Acts, isn't it? The power of the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost. In John's gospel, John 20 verse 21, This is one that I find encouraging, because this is where Jesus comes to a bunch of disciples who are hiding away in a locked room because they're afraid of what's going to happen to them if they talk about Jesus. Okay, does anybody identify with that? No, you may not be fearing for your life like these guys were, but fear is one of the things that often takes hold and grabs our hearts when we start to go, maybe God wants me to tell that person something, isn't it? And we lock ourselves away, we hide ourselves away. But Jesus comes to his disciples in this very situation and he says this, he says, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." What is he saying there? He's saying the very purpose that the Father sent me to earth for, remember we just read that just before, to proclaim freedom to the blind will see, proclaim the good news to the poor. He says, just with the same mission that the Father sent me to earth, so I'm now sending you. I'm passing on my commission to you, my followers. All right? It says, verse 22, it says, "Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." He says, here's what you're going to need in order to do it. Okay, and in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus is talking to his disciples just before he ascends to heaven, and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So having looked at those scriptures, and there's a whole bunch more scriptures that we could look at, but I just wanted to kind of highlight, I guess, the importance that the gospel writers place on this command of Jesus, and this idea that Jesus is communicating to his followers and to his disciples. He's saying, you guys are going to be here to continue on my work, and I'm going to equip you to do that, and I'm going to be with you. Okay? So if we're followers of Jesus today, it's really, really hard to go, "That's not my responsibility." Isn't it? It's really, really hard to go, "The church should not be, you know, proclaiming the gospel in our town." It's really, really hard to go, "The church should just, you know, close its doors and do its own thing and hide away and not try to influence our community." It's really hard to, you know, in the face of what Scripture is telling us, to go, "It's not that important." Does that make sense? Okay? Scripture again and again and again says, "This is really important." All right. Here's one of the questions that we often ask ourselves, or one of the things that we often want to hide behind. Who is responsible? Whose job is it to make sure that this is happening? Whose job is it? Is it the church's job, or is it my job? Well, here's my answer to that question. You are the church. So both and, either way, it doesn't make any difference. We are the church, you and me and everyone else who's a follower of Jesus. Like, we've got to step up and we've got to take some responsibility, and we've got to say, "I'm prepared to be a part of making this happen." Now, obviously, there are some things that we do better together, and there are some things that are like that really only work sort of in that smaller kind of situation. There are some things which, as a group, that we can do and be really effective that would be really hard for us to do on our own. But there's also actually things that, you know, that there are places where you've got opportunities to connect with people and have conversations with people that are Spirit-led, that if it was a big gathering, those opportunities probably wouldn't arise. So yes, we've got things that we do together as a church, but there's also that responsibility that we have in those one-on-one conversations, in those workplace, you know, crib room kind of conversations, or in our homes and those kind of things where there's not a whole bunch of other people there to do it for us. Yeah? Does that make sense? You with me? Yes? Okay. Okay, so here's my first kind of probing question, and if God hadn't put it very clearly on my heart to phrase it this way, I'd apologize for the bluntness of it, but here goes. When was the last time that you shared the gospel with somebody? That's a confronting question, isn't it? It's a specific question. It's hard to hide behind kind of vague generalities, or hard to hide behind good intentions when we kind of, when was the last time that you actually shared the gospel with someone? I don't just mean, you know, that they knew that you were a Christian, or, you know, you kind of happened to mention that you went to church or something. I mean, when was the last time you actually had a conversation that kind of where you broke down the gospel? Was it last week? Was it last month? Was it last year? Was it never? You don't have to answer that question. It's okay. Like, it's not confession time. I just want you to think about that, and I want maybe something in that to kind of to stir us up, not to beat ourselves up with it, but to challenge us, to inspire us and say, hey, we've got to lift the bar, we've got to step up, we've got to be obedient to this kind of calling. Okay, when I ask you that question, maybe like me, there's a whole bunch of excuses that pop into your head. I don't know. That's kind of one of the things when I get challenged, I always get defensive, right? And so I come up with a whole bunch of excuses. Now, maybe some of your excuses are a little bit like some of these, okay? Anyone ever heard that one before? Oh, that's not my gift. That's not what I'm good at. I just leave that to the people who are good at that kind of stuff. You know, people who've got that, you know, that gift of the gab, those evangelists in the church, you know, or maybe like that's the pastor's job. You know. Yes, it's true that some people have gifts that make them especially effective in that area. Does that mean that excuses the rest of us from doing anything? No, of course not. Just as much as, you know, we can look at some people who are exceptionally gifted at, you know, being entrepreneurs and startup businesses and making millions of dollars, we don't sit back and go, well, there's no good me, you know, having a job that earns 30 grand a year if, you know, I can't be, you know, gifted like one of those multi-millionaires. You don't find anyone kind of sitting back and saying that to themselves, really, do you? It doesn't make sense to us. And the reality is that even those gifted people, even those gifted evangelists, even the Grahams of the world and the Reinhard Bonnkes and the, you know, and the Kerry Stotts and the different ministry, but it's, you know, she has a great evangelistic kind of gift and heart. But in all seriousness, we can look at those guys, and none of those people are able to actually effectively communicate to all of the people that you know. You know, the odds of, you know, Yongyi Cho or Reinhard Bonnke or, you know, one of the Franklin Graham or Will Graham coming and talking to your next door neighbour is pretty slim, isn't it? And so we can't kind of sit back and go, oh, well, let's just leave it all to them, because we don't have God's permission to do that, essentially. But people matter. And there are people that you can connect with that those guys can't. And you may not be able to lead 16 million people to the Lord in one night, but you might be able to lead one. You know, and that one really, really matters to God. And He's put you in that place so that you can be that light, so that you can be that voice of the gospel in that person's life. Okay, here's excuse number two. The church should run more outreach programs. We kind of covered this a little bit before, but have you ever kind of sat back and thought, gee, you know, I wish our church would run more programs that would, you know, lead people to Christ? It's kind of easy to fall back on it's the church's job, like we covered before. The problem is that the church is you. And if the church is not running stuff, it's because people are not actually, it's often because people are not actually willing to put up their hands and say, I'm prepared to be involved in doing that. Maybe there's an idea for something that God's put on your heart and he wants you to come and share that and make that happen, and you're sitting on it. There's a thought, isn't there? Wow. You know, and it may not all be you, but it may be something that God's dropped into your heart that other people will jump on board and get passionate about, and that will actually lead to something happening with the wider group, or, you know, whatever the case may be. But the reality too, in all of that, is, you know, when we read the book of Acts, who's ever read through the book of Acts? Hopefully lots of you have. Yep, some of you have. It's pretty awesome. It's pretty inspiring, isn't it? There's lots of action and there's stories and things happening and people getting beaten up and flogged and, you know, and being glad because they were counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. And we go, wow, wish I could be like that, only without the suffering and pain part. You know, but when we look at the book of Acts and we look at the early church and we go, you know, yes, there were times when they met in the temple and Peter preached to 3,000 people or whatever it was, but there was also times when, you know, they were just, you know, on their way to the temple and they came across a guy and so they talked to him about Jesus. Or they were in the marketplace and somebody said something and they just talked to him about Jesus and the things that they'd seen about the Messiah. Or they were traveling between towns and they were walking alongside of the road and they met somebody and so they talked to him about Jesus. And there's this sense of, you know, if we're always waiting for some kind of great big program, some sort of, you know, thing that somebody else organizes, we miss the everyday opportunities that God puts in front of us to just talk to a person. You know, meetings can be effective, and one of the great ways that we encourage people to start conversations about God is by talking about coming to church or inviting someone to come to church or a special service. And those things can be really effective, and they can be great ways to start a conversation or to talk to someone about God and about your faith. But if we're just kind of relying on that, you know, the thing that I find is very often that we kind of want to rely on meetings, we want to rely on church, we want to rely on special events for people to come to know Christ. But I find the reality is that people generally aren't interested unless somebody's actually been talking to them or living out the gospel in a way that they've been able to see and be attracted to and drawn to first. Have you ever noticed that? You ever observed that? It's interesting, isn't it? You know, often it's those conversations in the workplace, those conversations over the back fence with the neighbour, or, you know, those conversations at that social club or whatever it is, the, you know, sporting club or whatever that you go to, that actually, you know, kind of create that spark that thinking, that spark that interest, that spark that, you know, what is it that that person's got that lead to or responding to an invitation. Okay. Third, excuse number three, I don't know how. Anybody ever told themselves that? Anybody ever thought that? I don't know how to share the gospel. I can't do it. Nobody's ever taught me. Now, in a lot of ways, unfortunately, this is often true. It doesn't make it less of an excuse, because there are plenty of opportunities for us to learn. You know, sometimes we go, well, I don't know how, but then when something's on that actually says, oh, here, we're going to teach you how, we don't go to it, do we? Because it's too convenient to hide behind the I don't know how rather than actually learning, and then we'll actually, that excuse will be gone, and then we'll feel like we actually have to go out and do it then. Are you identifying with me here? I'm sharing some of my innermost secrets here with you this morning, my thoughts and the things that race through my head, so hopefully some of you identify with these and I'm not alone. Unfortunately, this is actually often true, but the reality is that it doesn't have to be true. Yes? It doesn't have to be true. The gospel is not an overly complicated thing, is it? There is really no excuse for us as people who have the Word of God in front of us. We've got the Bible, it's all written down here, okay? We've been in church. If you've actually got to the point where you've accepted Christ, you've probably heard a gospel message or a gospel presentation, or at least you've heard the essence of what the gospel is about. And so there isn't really any excuse for you to at least not know the basics. And if you know the basics, if you know, like, God created people to have relationship with Him. We rebelled, we chose our own path, we chose not to listen to God, but to disobey, to walk our own path, and so that separated us from God. Then Jesus came to earth and lived a perfect life and paid that penalty for sin to restore us, because when we rebelled against God, there was a penalty to pay for that in order for justice to be served. So Jesus took the penalty, and then how do we accept that? We accept that by believing that Jesus lived and died on the cross for us to earn our forgiveness, and that we can ask God for His forgiveness, to turn from our own way of living and surrender our lives to Him. If we don't at least know that, I think we're kind of, we probably ought to know. Let's just say we probably all ought to know at least that kind of basic. And I think probably most of us here today, we know that. We understand that. And essentially, it doesn't have to be more complicated than that. Sometimes we want to overcomplicate it. We want to go, well, I have to know all of the answers. I have to be able to explain the Trinity to someone before I can share with them the gospel. You know, and we kind of go, well, because I don't have all the answers, then I'm not qualified, and so I'll count myself out. But the reality is, nobody has all the answers. And often you'll find that even the guys who are running big rallies and meetings and leading thousands and tens of thousands of people to the Lord, when it comes down to it, their message is very, very simple. Because the gospel, the good news, is simple enough for a child to understand. It's not overly complicated. And that's all we've got to do. You know, we're called to be witnesses of what God has done in us. And so much of our testimony and how we share the gospel with somebody is going to come down to what we believe and what God's done in our heart and in our life. Yes? All right. And here's the last one. I think sometimes we want to kind of throw the blame out there a little bit somewhere and go, well, people just don't want to hear. People are not interested. People don't care. Anybody ever thought that? Yep. Good on you, Matthew. I appreciate you responding and interacting at school. At least somebody. Now, in truth, some people don't want to know. And maybe we've kind of, you know, we've had those experiences where we've gone to sort of talk to somebody and they've shut us down real quick. We're going, people don't want to know. They don't care. You know, now, that's true. That's true. But there are some people out there too who actually really do want to know. Some people do want to know, they just don't know it yet. You know, and when we begin to share, they seem to suddenly become interested, even though they've never shown any interest whatsoever before. And often, you know, we want people to just kind of come to us and say, you know, hey, how do I become a Christian? And we go, well, you know, now I know what to do. You know, but when it comes to like starting things up, and this is often like what I find the most difficult is how to start those conversations. When people are like, you know, they're just talking about the weather, or they're talking about their sport, or, you know, how awesome their, you know, the kids are, or how terrible their spouse is, or, you know, whatever the case might be, what they did. We kind of go, well, how do we get from that point to talking about God? You know, it's not always easy. And sometimes we got to be listening to the Holy Spirit for those kind of words that He drops in us that go, actually, this person has this need. And we kind of ask sometimes these questions, or, you know, but there's a moment instead of just going, well, I don't know how to do it, and walk away, that what we should be doing is start praying really intensely and going, Holy Spirit, what do I say in this situation? How do I talk to this person? How do I start this conversation? You know, what do I need to say here? So some people do, some people don't. Some people want to know, they just aren't aware of it yet. How do we know which is which? How do we know who's who? We don't really, do we? We don't. Only God knows what's in someone's heart. We can't know what's in somebody's heart. Sometimes the people who seem the most adamant that they want nothing to do with God are actually really searching. Sometimes the people who seem open are actually quite closed. We don't know what's in someone's heart. And this is why in Mark's gospel, Jesus says, go and preach the gospel to everyone. Just tell everyone. Now, there are times when people are actually really resistant and they shut down. And we could, you know, keep banging against that wall. We could keep going up against that again and again and again and again and again and get nowhere. You know, sometimes there are moments where somebody is just not ready. You know, we understand that someone coming to that point of salvation is the work of the Spirit within them. It's not our fine arguments. It's not our wonderful loving nature. It's the work of the Spirit in their heart. And so there are times when we actually need to be listening to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will say, that person's not ready to hear the gospel yet. Now, there might come a time later on, there might be some things, maybe, you know, there are so many testimonies that people have about how they had to actually get to a really low point in their life before, you know, they were prepared and willing to turn to God and listen to God and surrender to God. And sometimes God is saying, you know, don't pray for that person to be healed right now because I'm wanting to bring them down to a point where they're ready to surrender. Don't go in and pray for that person to have financial prosperity right now because I'm actually wanting to bring them to a point where they've got nothing else to rely on except for me. And so part of this whole thing of talking to people about God and evangelism and sharing the gospel and stuff is about partnering with the Holy Spirit. And this is such a crucial element. It's why Jesus told his disciples, he said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power and equips you with all the wisdom and all the things that you need, and then you can go out and you can be awesome witnesses. Because Jesus understood, because that's how he lived his life and his ministry, was partnered with the Holy Spirit. And everything he did, he said, everything I do is what the Father tells me to do. One of the things with this is that we need to understand and remember that our responsibility is not to save people. We can't do that. Our responsibility is to be faithful in preaching the gospel, in proclaiming the good news, in telling people the things that God gives us, puts on our heart to say to them, and then let them respond. Let God work in their heart. Sometimes there are things that we say that people need to go away and mull over and chew over and let the Holy Spirit kind of percolate within them for a while. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel and let the gospel work in people's hearts, because the gospel is God's power at work. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I think we've got this on screen here, it says, for I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. Why? It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. First, the Jew first and also the Gentile. So Paul says, you know, I'm absolutely passionate about proclaiming the gospel because I know that it's effective. I'm absolutely convinced, I hope you're convinced too, that the gospel is actually powerful. When we present, when people see and hear the gospel effectively shared and lived out before them, it does something in people's hearts. That doesn't mean that everybody will respond, but I think it means that, you know, it's not everyone, but it's not none. I think there are people who respond because the gospel is powerful. And we are seeing in our world today an unprecedented number of people that are coming to Christ from all kinds of faith backgrounds. The stories that you can read about Muslims coming to know Jesus as their Savior and becoming Christians is phenomenal. The story's about atheists and Hindus and Buddhists and people from all kinds of different backgrounds coming to know Jesus in our world today is unprecedented. The gospel is powerful. And the gospel will draw people. This is one of the challenges that we've got to face as a church. Now, there are some who say, well, you know, it's not all about the numbers. You know, let me read a quote to you from Rick Warren, who's the pastor at a big mega church in America, Saddleback Church. He says this. He says, at Saddleback, we count people because people count. Those numbers represent people Jesus died for. Anytime someone says, you can't measure success by numbers, my response is, it all depends on what you're counting. If you're counting marriages saved, lives transformed, broken people healed, unbelievers becoming worshippers of Jesus, and members being mobilized for ministry and missions, numbers are extremely important. They have eternal significance. We don't want to become overly obsessed just with numbers so we can pat ourselves on the back. But like Rick says, numbers represent people. Sometimes I think we aren't focused enough on numbers. And we get too comfortable going, oh, well, you know, our church has great worship. Our church has wonderful preaching. You know, our church has this, our church has that, our church does good works, or, you know, whatever it might be. And we kind of, we gloss over this primary purpose of the church, that we ought to be bringing people in to the kingdom of God. I think we could probably all here this, or nearly all, most of us here, some of you I don't know that well, but probably most of us here this morning would be quite happy and willing to agree that we would love to see people coming to know Jesus as their Saviour, discovering the joy in knowing Christ that we have, the hope that we have in Christ for eternal life, the peace that he brings as we spend time with him and our relationship with him right here on earth, and the hope that we have for even for our lives here that come from our relationship with Jesus. We want other people to also experience that and know that joy and know that hope and to know that peace. I think we could probably all agree on that, couldn't we? The challenge for us is that it's not enough for us to just want that. It's not even enough for us to just pray about it. Because we're called to action. We're called to be doers. We're called to be witnesses. We were given a command. We were given a commission. We were given this imperative to carry on Jesus' mission of proclaiming and declaring and speaking and living out the gospel. And so just talking about it isn't enough. Just wishing for it isn't enough. Just hoping for it or praying for it isn't enough. Here's some questions that I want to ask us just as we draw to a close. I'm kind of going to wrap up. There's hundreds of things that we could say. We could talk for a long time about evangelism and the importance of it. But I want to just kind of, ask some questions that kind of go, where are you at today? Where are you at? What's the next step for you in growing in your ability to be a witness and to be evangelistic, to be someone who is active in sharing your faith? Here's question one. Do I know how to share the gospel? If you don't know that this morning, then I suggest that you talk to somebody that you think might know. That you grab some resources, that you jump online and look up some, you know, Google, how do I share the gospel with somebody? You know, there's all kinds of resources out there that will help you. Okay, don't sit behind that as an excuse anymore. It's not hard. You can do it. All right, is that what your next step going forward is? Number two, are you praying for boldness? Like, prayer is really important because it helps to prepare us for what God's called us to do. Everything that we do here in this church is founded, has its kind of foundation in prayer. It has that foundation in recognizing that we need that partnership together, working with God in us and through us in order for us to be effective witnesses, just like the early church did. Am I praying for that boldness? When the apostles in Acts chapter 4, you can go and read this story. They were thrown in prison, and the religious leaders are like they're threatening them and telling them to stop talking about Jesus. And then they released them, and they went straight back to the gathering, and they prayed for boldness to keep sharing and keep being witnesses. Are you praying for boldness? Because fear is one of the things that will captivate us, will tie us up, will keep us quiet, but it doesn't have to. One of the things that God sent the Holy Spirit to us to do is to give us boldness. And we see that outworked through the beginning of the church. They went from cowering behind locked doors to standing in front of them and saying to their faces, "We're not going to stop talking about Jesus because this is what we're called to do. We're not afraid of you." That's a pretty big change, isn't it? It's a pretty big change. And God can bring that kind of boldness and heart to you as well. Here's question number 3. Am I listening to the Holy Spirit? Am I listening to the Holy Spirit? When we partner with the Holy Spirit, He will lead. He will bring opportunities across your path. He'll put you in the right place at the right time. And you know, you read through Acts, story after story after story, the Holy Spirit would say to somebody, you know, go here and say this to this person, or go there and say this to that person. You know, if we want to be Spirit-led, if we want to be as effective as we can, we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit, praying and saying, "Holy Spirit, show me who to talk to, show me what to say, and show me how to be prepared." Am I listening to the Holy Spirit? Number 4, do I have space in my life where I connect with people who don't know Jesus yet? Are there places in my life where I actually have connections? Some of us, we go, "Oh, of course," you know. Others of us might have to think a little bit harder about that, because maybe church has become a much bigger part of our world. But if we don't have places where we're actually connecting with people and having those opportunities to actually talk to people who don't know Jesus yet, maybe we need to make some. Maybe we need to find some. Maybe you need to join a club, or, you know, take up a sport, or, you know, take up croquet or something. I don't know. Find some space where you have opportunities to connect with people who don't know Jesus. And number 5, am I in the place where, you know, I can say yes to all of those other questions, but now I just need to actually take a step of faith and do it? Just need to put my fear aside, and I just need to open my mouth and let some words come out. Like a lot of things with fear, sometimes it's that first step that's the most difficult. Anyone who's done public speaking, you know, sometimes it's getting started that is the biggest hurdle, isn't it? You know, when you do things that are scary, it's that whole jumping out of the plane. You know, it's only the first step that's the hardest one. After that, it's all downhill. Yeah. But sometimes it's like that, isn't it? Sometimes we just need to kind of jump out of the plane. And I know. I think it's a fantastic example, because the reason we don't want to do it is because we're frightened of what might happen. And it's the same kind of parallel, and it brings up those same kind of feelings, doesn't it? It brings up that same fear. It brings up that same sinking feeling in the stomach. You know, and it brings up all those, our mind starts racing through all the things that could possibly happen. You know, and jumping out of a plane, you're thinking through, what happens if my parachute doesn't open and I splat on the ground? You know, when we're... You don't think that far, yeah. You know, when it comes to sharing our faith, it may be different things that we're thinking about, but our mind is still racing through all these negative kind of things that could happen. You know, doesn't it? You know, maybe we just need to take that step, take that plunge, and trust the rest to God. Can we pray together? Father God, you've called us to be your church. You've entrusted this incredible good news to us as your sons and your daughters and your hands and your feet in this place, in our city of Whyalla. And Father God, we pray that you would help to equip us. Lord, help us to be people who are bold. Help us to be people who are determined. Help us to be people who are passionate about seeing people come to know you and experiencing that joy and that hope and that peace that comes from surrendering our lives to you. Lord, when we think about how amazing it is to be called your son or your daughter, your child, Lord, how could we not want that for others around us? Lord, when we see people around us who are struggling with all kinds of, struggling with sin, struggling with fear, struggling with sickness, struggling with all kinds of things that you paid the price to break the power of, God, how could we not want them to be set free? God, help us to be people who speak out your word, proclaimers, declarers of your awesome good news, of the King's victory over sin and over death. God, we want to declare that. Help us overcome those fears. Help us to overcome those doubts about ourselves. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.